later, when the emperors got even more wacky, and because they thought themselves as gods. You had to worship them as gods. It was part of the reason why Christians got in trouble, because they wouldn't do that. Couldn't do that. The Lord won't allow that, right? So that type of persecution, where it was organized by the state, came much later in the life of the church. This was more like mostly verbal and certainly political, like I said, being ostracized, out of the market, those kinds of things. And occasionally, you know, that would rise up into some sort of a physical assault as well. So how are we to live then in light of this? Well, the Lord has given us salvation. He's given us the church. And he's given us the Christian life, outlined how to go about living your life. Where is that found? It's found in this book. That's where it's found. Salvation. So first, right in the second verse of chapter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's what we usually refer to as election, those who are elect. Jesus talked about those the Father has given me. The foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what is that? What is this word sanctification? It's probably not something that you use every day. It's related to holiness. And holiness is being separated for use, special use, in this case by God. Now that happens at the moment of conversion, and during your conversion, your awareness of your sin and your allegiance to Christ. And then it continues through our lives as we become more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter is saying. I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what in the world is the day of visitation? Well, that's when the Lord comes back to bring in everything in. He's inaugurated his kingdom through his life, death, resurrection. That's the beginning of the kingdom of God. And then he's coming again so that he will consummate the new heaven and the new earth. That is the day of visitation. And that's what Peter says is our hope. You remember when I read that it said that in the proper time, God may exalt you. So you humble yourself under God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. What does that mean? He's going to give you a great job? You're going to find the prime parking spot. You'll never have a flat tire in the rain. No. To be exalted is to be at one with God in heaven. That's what the atonement's all about. The gates are open, and he's inviting you in. The day of visitation. Now, some people say, oh, it's been 2,000 years, where is he? Well, Peter also said that he doesn't tarry. He's not tarrying. He's waiting for the full number of Gentiles, that's us folks, to come in and respond to Christ. That's what he's waiting for. And he knows who those are. He knows the numbers. He can count them all. He doesn't even have to use a computer. So that's the day he will return. And nobody knows that day, right? Jesus said, nobody knows, only the Father. So back to our situation in Rome. And as I said, there were later, much later, almost 200 years later, these government systematic persecutions of the church. But this wasn't happening at the time that Peter was writing. So one of the most infamous tyrants in Rome that most of you probably heard his name is Nero. famously sets Rome on fire. The story is that he did that so he could pin it on the Christians, so that he could persecute them. And, of course, he fiddled away while Rome burned, right? That's the story. We don't know how much of that's authentic, but he was a crazy man. So he sets this fire, and that was 64 A.D. And it was under his watch, and at that time, that both Peter and Paul were martyred by execution. We think Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord was. So there's things going on that are really bad, and Nero is wicked, but it wasn't some sort of widespread, worldwide attack on the church. It's kind of like what's happening in India. If you follow the news occasionally, you'll hear of Christian churches being burned down or something like that. The government of India isn't behind that. I mean, they might not like the church, but they're not quite doing that. So it's localized violence. So then how shall we live in light of this crisis? How can we have peace in this threatening environment? We don't have to look very far to see that there are many people in opposition to the word of the Lord. We don't have to look very far, like over my shoulder perhaps. So how are we going to respond? Would be easy to go on the offensive and attack, but that's not what the word says for us to do. We are to live peaceful lives, peaceful, honorable lives, so that those who accuse us will be shamed by their own actions. And give glory to God, as Peter said. So how can we live that kind of life? Not on our own strength, certainly. Not under our own volition. We're not wired that way to respond peacefully to an attack. You have all heard about fight or flight, right? We either fight or we run away. But Peter said, stay, respect, honorable lives. Respectful, honorable lives. And we do that because of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives by God. As I said, at conversion, and then it continues. We can pray to God to lead us and guide us during these times. So an attack of any kind, whether it's verbal, physical, even just the suggestion of an attack brings us anxiety. We're a nervous lot, human beings. We get anxious about things that may not ever happen. In fact, I've thought that often what I worry about doesn't even happen. So it just adds to your stress. So we worry about things like death, disease, world conflict. Choose your dictator in the world who's running rampant today. What will my business be like in this economy next year? Today, I don't know. What's going to happen? Will my children choose the right path in life? These are all valid concerns, of course. And sometimes they do give us anxiety. But there is a prescription to combat worry. And it's the text that I read earlier. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, what's that? The mighty hand of God, his providential will for you and you. his providential will for those who follow him. And we know that that's going to be good because God is good. God is love, the Bible tells us. So anything, any action, any activity, anything that happens in your life is really what's best for you when you follow the Lord. Now, we have a hard time choking that down, don't we? But God is sovereign. It's one of the main principles that differentiates a Reformed believer from many others, that God, there's nothing that happens in the world without God either making it happen or agreeing to let it happen, acknowledging it. So when you're going through that next trial, just thank the Lord, because he'll show you a way out that it's going to be good in the end. Now you say, well, you know, what if I have cancer? Well, if you're a Christian and you have cancer and you die, you've left some misery here and you've gone on to a perfect world. Not a bad bargain. That's God's hand. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And that's what I said. It's not, he's going to give you a great job. Maybe. I don't know, maybe he will. But he's certainly going to give you eternal life with him forever. And that sounds pretty good to me compared to anything that the world has to offer. Cast all your anxiety on him. Anxiety is a big problem for human beings. Nearly 4% of children between the ages of 10 and 14 say they have experienced severe anxiety. Almost 5% of kids 15 to 19 have experienced severe anxiety. And that means something that's really affecting their lives, both physically, perhaps limiting their activities. You can't go this place because it just makes me so nervous, whatever. So it's negatively impacting their lives. And then 23% of those 30 to 44, notice here, the older you get, you don't worry less. You know more, right? When I was 17 or 18, I was a fool. I'd do anything, practically. But now that we know, that could be pretty dangerous. You could lose your head doing that. So we get older, we worry a little more. Hopefully we are also taken up with the Spirit, and we know how to pray. We know to go to the Word, and those things are our prescription to help us with our anxiety. I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:25-34, and when I tell you this, you'll remember this, I'm sure, after reciting several scenarios that made his disciples worry and anxious. He tells his disciples not to be anxious about anything and ends with a question. This is the question. In which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Question is zero. You can't add anything to your life, any length to your life. That's in the hands of God. I think that Jesus had Psalm 139:16 in mind when he said that. Now, what does it say? Your eyes saw me, your being God. God saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think of that. Every day of your life was ordained from the beginning by God. Now that gives me reassurance. When I have not followed God's will, then I got off path, things got rocky. Then God gets us back on the path and he says, trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust anything else. Trust me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139:16. Make a note of that one. So if God knows the end from the beginning, I ask you a simple question. Why worry? Why worry? If even the worst happens, we're in good hands. And I'm not talking about Allstate. We're in the hands of the Almighty God, who has our best interest in mind. May you take my words, Lord, and make it burn in our hearts so that we really do trust you, that we are honest about our fears and anxieties with one another so that we might pray and ask you to help us, to heal us, to encourage us, and to bring us peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 705, It Is Well With My Soul. And after the beginning hymn, which some of you probably never heard before, this one is, I'm sure, very familiar to you, I hope. It Is Well With My Soul.
Like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
And the Lord shall
so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.